I told the earlier service that it would be easier not to preach this message today. But this is what the Lord has laid on my heart over these last few days. I suppose because there has been so much discussion, positively and negatively, about the Supreme Court's latest decision, there has been discussion in and out of the church. There has been discussion, positive and negative. And I suppose in the last 10 days since it has happened, I've probably read at least 25 articles on the matter, learning from people and seeing people's opinions, but always referring back to the book, the scripture. And so I'm going to share with you today what God has laid on my heart, and I have 2 points that I want us as a church people to understand very clearly today. First of all, I suppose that you have seen the White House, the night of the Supreme Court decision, got lit up in multicolors to indicate the gay pride colors, the gay pride flag. I suppose that you have heard our president say, all of us, and I quote, all of us who welcome today's news should be mindful of the fact that there are differing viewpoints. But his quote continues and says, but today should also give us hope that on many issues with which we grapple, often painfully, real change is possible. Shifts in hearts and minds is possible, he said, and those who have come so far on their journey to equality have a responsibility to reach back and help others join them. End quote. I don't think I have to translate that for you. I think you know what it means. Perhaps you have read Monday morning's Time magazine article. The title was this: Now is the time to end tax exemptions from religious institutions. This snowball of momentum is rolling very rapidly down the hill. I read from Jim Daly, who happens to be the president of Focus on the Family, and I'll read just a quote from him. He has much to say. But he writes, we are also concerned that this decision will fan the flames of government hostility against individuals, businesses, and religious organizations whose convictions prevent them from officiating at, participating in, or celebrating such unions. We've already watched with hostility operate against wedding vendors, military chaplains, and others, and anticipate that today's decision will open the door to more unwelcome escalation of this problem. I've received letters of direction from our own bishop, from our own conference superintendent, reminding us of the Free Methodist Church's position, what the Free Methodist Churches will be used for, and what they will not be used for. I read with interest an article that's entitled, Don't Be Upset That Our Beliefs Are Not Understood by Cultures. This is an article by a personal friend of mine. His name is Carl Nelson. He happens to be the president and CEO of Transform Minnesota. And in that 3-page document, Carl writes this. He's talking to evangelical Christianity. We can no longer assume that most people believe the same as we do. That's true. We can no longer assume in the circle of evangelical Christianity that society at large believes like we believe. He continues, or even understand why we believe what we do. And that may make us feel grief for the traditional view of marriage, confusion, or even feel attacked by society at large. We may need some help, Carl writes, navigating our feelings, but rather than getting antagonistic, defensive, or upset when people outside of our faith don't understand why we believe what we do, let us offer grace and clarity of conscience, end quote. There's a lot to read. I've been reading a tremendous amount over these last days, and I have come to Romans chapter 1, and so I invite you to turn there. And let me say this while you're turning there. The ink hadn't even been dry on the latest Supreme Court decision when the circle of polygamists had their hand up and say, we want equality now too, and for us equality means having multiple wives. Last week in Colorado, the headlines of a very major paper said this: pedophiles now want their equal rights too. If you don't know what pedophiles is, ask your neighbor. They want their rights now too. This snowball of momentum has got a lot of momentum. But I want to challenge us today from Romans chapter 1 and 2 with two things. Now hear me with an open mind today and open to the Spirit of God, because I believe this is of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through the end of the chapter, and then the first verse of chapter 2. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. Now let me just interject here. When we, society, decide we know better than God even what the definition of love is, when we in the church or society, unchurched at large, decide that we don't need God, that we're just going to go ahead and do our own thing, irregardless of what the Word says or what society said for millennia, when we get in that frame of mind, God gets to this point. He gave them up to their own vile passions. He gives us up. Paul continues, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, before I pick it up at verse 29, let me give you point number one. He is, in fact, talking about sexuality here. He is talking about sexual immoralities here. And most specifically, he is talking about homosexual relationships. Point number one in the church today, friends, listen to me. Let us not, in any way, shape, or form, sanitize this argument that Paul has made by saying, yes, but love wins out. They're committed to each other. They love each other. Let us, because that argument is going on, you know. It's going on in and out of the church. Let us not sanitize any sin by making excuses for sin. I don't care if it's heterosexual sin or homosexual sin. Let us not sanitize it by saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. They're committed to each other. They love each other. Even on internet lately, and Christians within the church are taken up in this argument lately. Yeah, but we can rationalize that the Bible didn't mean that in Exodus, and it didn't mean that in Deuteronomy, and Paul didn't mean that in Romans chapter 1. Let us not try to sanitize any sin with our own arguments and our own rationale. Sin is still sin. And if we argue and say, yeah, but preacher, they love each other and they're committed to each other. That's simply sanitizing what God called sin. Let me give you an example. If a heterosexual couple on this side of town and another heterosexual couple on this side of town had their own marriages, had their own things going on, and then all of a sudden things weren't going so well, and maybe they worked together, and maybe they started depositing something into their co-workers' love bank that should have been deposited home. Pretty quick there's an emotional attachment that's forming, and then maybe a physical attachment, and then maybe a physical, adulterous attachment. Are we going to argue that that is just, well, they love each other too? Are we going to argue, well, they're committed to each other too? Or are we going to call sin what it is, sin? We cannot water down, we cannot pick and choose what is relevant for today and what is not. God has not changed. He's not changed His mind on the matter. And so let us not, even in the Christian circle, begin to sanitize what the Word of God is clear is sin. Now let me just say one more thing, because I think it bears saying in today's culture. God designed human sexuality. Are you still with me? God designed human sexuality as He said it, and as Jesus said it, and as Paul said it, one man, one woman, in the context of marriage. That's where, why, and when God defines, decided, and placed human sexuality. Everything else is out of bounds. I don't care if we're teenagers and say we're in love, we're not married. I don't care if it's a heterosexual couple that says, well, I ain't going so good at home, and it ain't going so good at home for me, and so we're just going to do something with somebody else. I don't care if it's homosexual or heterosexual or anything else. Sin outside of God's boundaries is sin. He hasn't changed that. And let us not in the church be guilty of trying to sanitize these matters. We can argue all we want about the sin that is in our lives. We can argue all we want. But God hasn't changed. His Word hasn't changed. And just because we make laws, or by majority rule, doesn't mean God changed His mind on anything. Now let me go on at verse 29, because Paul has more to say on other matters. I don't want to any way, shape, or form assume I'm picking on anybody. Let me finish now with 29. Paul writes, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here's what Paul is saying, friends. Every one of these sins will keep us from a right relationship with God. Every one of these sins, and if we don't like this list, we can turn to 1 Corinthians 6, or we can turn to Galatians 5, or we can turn to Revelation. They all have lists of things that will keep us from right relationship with God. Why do I bring this up? Look at the very next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, Paul writes, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. You say, Jim, I don't practice that. How about any of the rest of them? How about any of the rest of the list? Point number 2. Let us in the church, brothers and sisters, let us in the church not get hung up on a particular sin when there may be sin of our own that needs to be dealt with. Are you hearing me this morning? Let us not get so wrapped up and have our hand raised with the stone in, like the women, like the men at the woman who's caught in adultery. They threw her at Jesus' feet. Let us not be so caught up with the stones in our hands, ready to pummel somebody, anybody, when there may be one of these issues in our own lives. Let us address our own lives. And when we have addressed our own lives, let us offer grace to the broken. Let us offer Jesus to the sin-filled. I simply tell us this today, friends, these two things. Let us not in the church get caught up in sanitizing any sin. We need to address sin. Whether it's my sin, your sin, we need to address that. But let us not get so hung up on one sin that we all of a sudden excuse our own. The great Bible expositor and commentator Darby wrote it this way in his Bible commentary. He said, oftentimes we will be guilty of looking at somebody's larger sin and making ourselves feel better about our sin. Let us not go there in the church. Let us address our own sin of pride, of boastfulness, of covetousness. We live in a time like never before of covetousness. I need some more. They've got it. I need it. I need some more. Let us not be so willing and ready with rocks in hand, brothers and sisters, to cast a stone at somebody when perhaps there is issues in our own lives to deal with and address. Now let me just say, I'm not condoning sin. But I want us, the church, not to be guilty of sanitizing any of it and not be hung up on some one particular sin or another that we forget and are blinded even by our own sin. I'm not in any way, shape, or form agreeing with the United States Supreme Court decision to redefine marriage. I'm not in agreement with that. I think they made a mistake. Why do I think they made a mistake? Because I think God defined it a few thousand years ago. And Jesus reiterated it, and Paul reiterated again of what the definition of marriage in the eyes of God Almighty is. He doesn't need man to redefine it. That's why I think they made a mistake. But I find it interesting. Paul says, inexcusable, to use his word. I find it interesting that those who are either in the church or alleged Christians will participate in some of these same listed sins and think nothing of that. I've had all kind of conversations with all kind of people. I have sat with people in my office or in the church grounds or uptown or someplace around where people are bad-mouthing one particular sin, maybe this one, at the same time living together in sin themselves. Let us not in the church let us not be in the category that is so full of condemnation we forget to address the beam that is in our own eye. Because if we're focusing on condemnation, how are we going to offer grace? That's what Jesus offers. After all, He died on the cross and He shed His sin for, He said He shed His blood for sinners. And so let us not in the church get so wrapped up that and focused on this sin or that sin, we forget that maybe I've got some addressing to do in my own life. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's disobedience to parents. Maybe it's unloving. Maybe it's unforgiving. Paul said every one of these are deserving of death. Let me just say this and try to bring this together. Friends, there's a lot of reasons in the Bible that people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not just one. There's a lot of reasons. This just got done saying, Paul just got done saying, these are all worthy of death. And as Carl said, let us not get antagonistic, but offer grace to the weary. Let us not look the other way to sin, especially when it's in the church. Paul said that needs to be addressed. But we've got to remember today, as Carl so adequately put it, he said we've got to remember that we can no longer assume that most people believe how we believe. We can't assume that the world thinks like the church thinks. We can no longer assume that the world at large even understands we believe what we believe. And so I believe these two points are very important for us to go forward, because times are changing in America. Let us in the church not sanitize sin with excuses. But let us not get hung up on sin on somebody else's that we forget to address the sin in our own lives. I asked you 2 weeks ago if you were willing to suffer or die for Jesus. Does He mean that much to you? People are dying around the globe for Jesus. I ask us to think about how real is our faith if push comes to shove. With the current decisions that have been made and ones that I believe will be made in the future, we may see Christian persecution. We may get in trouble preaching sermons like I've preached to you today. It may be against the law. And at some point, brothers and sisters, you're going to have to ask yourself, even in this greatest nation on earth, am I really a follower of Jesus? Peter stood up before the multitudes and the religious leaders and said, there comes a point in time when I ought to obey God rather than men. And so I want to know today, I want you to ask yourselves again today, am I going to follow Jesus? And if the answer is yes, then we need to get in His Word and we need to see what it says for its entirety, not just take portions of Scripture and discredit it as out of date or this is what it meant, but read all of it and wait upon the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to address and be open to perhaps there's sin in my own life. And we need to address that and get right before God. I believe, I told the first service this and I'll close with this, I believe that God still has work in mind for the church. I believe that. But I believe a church that is willing to, as I said last week, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself, is a church more usable by God than one that is all hung up on our righteousness. Our mission has not changed regardless of Supreme Court decision. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love our neighbor as ourself. Invite people to Christ and make disciples. The mission of the church has not changed. I understand completely, as the church lives out the call of God that He has called us to, holy, righteous, loving people, I understand that as we offer society Jesus, not everybody will take it. I understand that. It was Jesus that said, "Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are on it." That's what Jesus said. But that doesn't take away from the mission of the church to love the Lord our God with everything that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves and offer to them Jesus. That doesn't take away from what we are called to do. And so, brothers and sisters, may we not be guilty of sanitizing sin, particularly if we've got sin in our own life, and may we not be so hung up on a sin that we forget to offer grace and forgiveness of sin and point people to the cross at Calvary. We're going to sing our last song. This is a patriotic song. And so we're going to stand and sing "My Country, 'Tis of Thee" together. But I want to encourage you today as you leave here, friends, listen to the Spirit of God. Let Him lead and direct and guide you in your life and your thinking and your actions and your behaviors in our condemnation. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Read the Word of God. You're never going to know, and I'm never going to know the will of God if we don't take time to get into the Word of God. We need all of it. Take time to get in the Word and spend time in the Spirit and let the Spirit lead us as believers to offer grace to the brokenhearted and the sin-filled and to ask forgiveness and repentance of sin for our own sins. Let us leave here with that attitude today.